Well, Dustin and Whitney, I talked to Dustin about 30 minutes ago. They've been sick with the stomach bug. Dustin's getting better. He didn't say how Whitney was doing. He said he's still weak today, but was able to put half of a Jimmy John sub down. So we can pray for them when it comes time to prayer. But we'll do our devotional first. And he said that last week, I wasn't here. Wait, yes, it was. I can't remember. You guys did goodness. And so this week we're doing faithfulness. And so Galatians 5:22 is where he's been kind of camping out as far as the fruits of the Spirit go. And we're going to talk about faithfulness, but we're not going to be in Galatians 5:22. We're going to be in 1 Timothy 2:13. Or 2 Timothy 2:13, I'm sorry. 2:13. We're just one verse. And then I've got some more verses from the Old Testament, but I've gotten written down so you won't have to do the Bible drill to try to find them. So let's pray real quick and then we'll get started. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your people, your church. Help us to be diligent and faithful in our study of your word, and help all that we do tonight be for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. So, since creation, God has always related to his people in covenants. We don't have time to discuss every covenant in detail that God's made with his people. But we know throughout the history of the Old Testament and through the New Testament, what we actually call the Old and New Covenants, God has made agreements, you might say, or a contract is another way to say it, with people. Off the top of your heads, who are some of the people in the Old Testament that God made a covenant with? Just spit them out. Abraham, yep. Isaac, right. Well, they're under Abraham's covenant. Moses, yep. Floods, who is that one? Noah, that's right. And David, yep, exactly, that's a big one. And he also made one with Adam, right? Not many people think about it, but he made a covenant with Adam saying, don't eat from this tree, and you can stay in the garden. Did Adam eat of the tree? Yes. What happened? He was kicked out of the garden. Adam didn't uphold his end of the covenant. God still upheld his, but to uphold his part was punishment. So, what we've seen, and then God, relating to Moses, God made the covenant with Israel as his chosen people, and now Jesus ushered in the new covenant of grace, not by works anymore. And so, all that to say, covenants are very crucial as we try to trace the whole storyline of Scripture. There's a whole branch of theology called covenant theology. Southern Seminary has two professors that wrote a big book on it, really helpful, called Kingdom Through Covenants. And so covenant theology and covenants are a way that we see God interacting with his people throughout history, all the way up until Jesus brings in the new covenant. So, what is a covenant? You can think of it like this. When two people, two humans, make a covenant, you have two ways they can do it. It's between equals, or it's between a superior and an inferior, say a boss at work and an employee. A good example of this is I go to Boyce College. Boyce has a covenant that says, in short, I can't drink, I can't do drugs, I can't gamble money, and if I do those things, I can't be a student there anymore. And I have to sign that covenant every time I register for classes saying, yes, I will not do these things. I will believe and practice these things, such as being involved in a local church. And that's the way that I stay in school there. If I break my part of the covenant, Boyce upholds theirs by kicking me out of school. That's the way it works. And so it's no different when God makes a covenant with people. But obviously, we're talking about a divine superior and a human inferior. So God obviously has the rights when he makes a covenant, and God is the one who outlines a covenant and says, this is what you will do, this is what I will do, simply because he has what we could call creator rights. I created you, this is what I say, this is what goes. Pretty simple. We could get more in depth with it, but that's where we'll leave it for now. So if I think about the faithfulness of God, I go to covenants, because nothing shows God's faithfulness to his people more than a covenant. If I've never read the Bible, if I have no knowledge of God, never been inside a church, and somebody hands me the Old Testament and I read it, and I read about the accounts of God's faithfulness to David, or God's faithfulness to Abraham, God's faithfulness to Moses, and then I read the New Testament and I see what Jesus does and how he ushers in a new covenant of grace, my first reaction, uneducated, would say, God's people that he's always made a covenant with are not faithful to him, but he has always been faithful to them, no matter what they do. And that's what I want to focus on tonight, just real quickly, would be the fact that God has always been faithful to his people, and the Bible tells us that he always will be faithful to us, no matter what. But what I want to ask is, why is God faithful? Who or what is God most foundationally faithful to? God has always been faithful to the people he's covenanted with, but why? Why is he faithful? And the answer is just very simple. God's faithfulness has a focus, and that focus is on himself. And 2 Timothy 2:13 is how we know this. If we are faithless, it says, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. One verse tells us a lot about the mind of God and what he thinks about faithfulness. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And that one sentence puts us right into the mind of God. And it shows us what God thinks about himself and his own faithfulness. And what is always crucial to remember, church, is that Scripture is not a wall. Scripture is a window. These words that Paul writes in 2 Timothy, we can know the background to those words, and that's very important. We know the culture that Paul was speaking into. We know even background about who Timothy was and what he struggled with. But the Holy Spirit is who inspired Paul to write those words. And so when we read that if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself, that is God's own thoughts about himself and how he truly feels about his faithfulness. We have to look deep into Scripture to see what God is saying about himself and what he also says about you and me. And regarding faithfulness, I think by this verse, he's telling us three things. One, we're never ever going to be perfectly faithful to him. Since you've been a Christian, can you think of one day, 1 hour maybe, 30 minutes, where you've been perfectly faithful to do all that the Bible commands you to do? I can't. Number two, even when we are not perfectly faithful, and this is a great thing because none of us, even on this side of the cross, after we've been saved, we're not perfectly faithful. The Spirit is still working in us to make us more faithful, and hopefully as we grow and age in Christ and in Christian maturity, we have more moments of faithfulness than we do unfaithfulness. But what's important to remember is no matter what, even when we are unfaithful, in those moments, in those hours, how long it might be, God is still faithful to us in Christ. And that is the reason that we can lay our head down on the pillow at night and sleep. If he wasn't faithful to us, if one moment of unfaithfulness cost us our eternity, I couldn't sleep. I don't know about the rest of you guys, but I couldn't sleep. And number three, the most important point, God is faithful to himself. This is very important. God is faithful to himself before he is faithful to any covenant or before he is faithful to any person. God is ultimately faithful to God. And God is ultimately faithful to the glory of his name. Our culture would say, that doesn't sound like a God I want to serve. What kind of God puts himself before people? We all know that we live in a very self-centered culture, right? What kind of God would put himself first before me? A good God would. God knows that he is the most important, the best, the most wonderful, the most loving, the most supreme, the most holy, the most to be feared person in all of the universe because he created it. He knows. And so the fact that he is more faithful to himself and to the glory of his name than he is to any covenant before he is to us is actually a good thing. In Jeremiah, didn't write the scripture reference down. I can give it to you later if you want it. Jeremiah says this. He's talking to God. Do not spurn us, talking about the people of Israel, for your name's sake. Do not dishonor your glorious throne. Remember and do not break your covenant with us. So what does he say before he says, do not break your covenant with us? He says, do this, don't spurn us, but don't do it for us. Do it for your name's sake. Do it because you are holy. Do it because you are God. Do not dishonor your glorious throne before you dishonor us. Don't worry about us. We've made mistakes. Don't dishonor yourself. You are God. You are the only hope that we have. That is breathtaking when we really think about it. And there's a Bible teacher named John Piper, and he sums all of this up wonderfully, better than I ever could. So I wrote down quite a lengthy quote, and I'd just like you to listen to this, and we'll close with it. It's Piper talking about faithfulness and how God's faithfulness to himself is actually a reason that our pride becomes crushed. So listen to this. Beneath God's covenant with people, there is a more ultimate foundation. God's allegiance to his name, God's jealousy for the honor of the glory of his throne. And if anybody's jealous in here tonight, that is really good news for you, that God is jealous for his name. There's things in this life to be jealous for. God's glory is one of those things that we legitimately have a biblical right to be jealous for. The emphasis on God's allegiance to his own name and glory behind his throne. This emphasis on God's allegiance to his own name and allegiance to his own covenant, his people, is desperately needed in a day when we are all spring-loaded by nature and culture to make ourselves ultimate. Isn't that true? We have a mindset that says, of course God will keep his covenant. He made that covenant with us. This is a great biblical antidote for our pride, that God keeps his covenants for his name's sake. Ezekiel 36:22. Thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. So, take out house of Israel, put in your name. Thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, Seth, that I'm going to be faithful to you, but it's for the sake of my holy name. It's not for your sake, Joe, that I'm going to be faithful to you, but it's for the sake of my holy name. On and on and on. That's what I want you to see in this passage and what we've been studying, is that God is going to be faithful. But most foundationally, God is going to be faithful to himself and to the glory of his name. And thank and praise him that we have a God who can be faithful to his name and still forgive and love us. That is a God worth serving. So with that, is there any questions or remarks? Snide remarks? All right. We will move into a time of prayer. This is my first prayer leading session. So I have an email from Dustin as far as what we usually have.